This month marks the 35th anniversary of One Giant Leap for Mankind, as Commander Neil Armstrong became the first man to walk on the moon. How does that first moon landing affect us today? Stay tuned.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research.
20 seconds and counting.
The date was July 16, 1969. At the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral, Florida, three brave astronauts aboard the Apollo 11 spacecraft were about to be launched into orbit. Their destination? The moon.
3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff. 32 minutes past.
Strap in your seats for the next 15 minutes as we look back at that first moon landing and hear from one man who helped make it possible. We'll also visit with former Apollo 16 astronaut General Charles M. Duke Jr. and physics professor Dr. Donald DeYoung. In 1957, the Russians launched Sputnik, the first man-made satellite, and the space race between the U.S. and the Soviet Union was on. The winner? The first superpower to get a man on the moon. Tom Henderson helped get Apollo 11 to the moon. Now retired, he spent 37 years at the NASA Johnson Space Center in Houston, Texas, and was involved in the preparation of the Apollo space flights.
President Kennedy said, "We go to the moon because it's there. We explore space, not because it is easy, but because it is difficult." He expressed a spirit of challenge, adventure, and discovery. It was also a race with the Russians, a matter of national pride.
Former Apollo 16 astronaut, General Charles M. Duke Jr.
Apollo was actually the third program that we undertook for as far as manned space flight. The first, of course, was Mercury, one-man spacecraft, then Gemini, two men. But Apollo was announced right after the first Mercury flight, and so it was a political decision to win the space race, but it turned out to be a lot more than a political triumph. It became a technological and scientific triumph of great importance.
Because of the danger involved with space travel, the astronauts underwent extensive training before the exciting liftoff. Part of that training was done in a spacecraft simulator. Tom Henderson.
I worked on the command module simulator visual systems. The Apollo Command Module spacecraft had four windows, plus a telescope and sextant used for navigation. Apollo visual simulation employed various display techniques: film, optics, models, television, and appropriate combinations to show anything you could see out the window, other spacecraft, the Earth, or lunar surface, and the star field.
July 20th, 1969 was a day of triumph for the United States of America and for mankind in general.
I will never forget the first lunar landing itself. I, along with the world, listened to the radio transmissions of the descent to the moon. I heard the low fuel report by Mission Control as Neil Armstrong avoided a football field-sized crater. Finally, I heard Neil's words.
Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
That was fantastic.
And then Commander Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Between 1969 and 1972, the United States sent seven Apollo crews to the moon, six of which were successful in their missions. So what was it like to actually be on the lunar surface? Former Apollo 16 astronaut, General Charles M. Duke Jr., tells us of his personal experience.
Well, it was one of the most exciting moments of my life, of course. It wasn't scary. I was not fearful at all. There was a sense of belonging, certainly an awesome beauty about the moon and its stark barrenness. The feelings were not euphoric, but certainly exciting and brought about a lot of fun and desire just to bounce around up there in 1/6 gravity. It was really a unique, exciting experience.
And the best thing about being on the moon?
Well, of course, I think from the scientific viewpoint, it was the exploration we did of the Keeley Plain and the Descartes Highlands, the rocks we brought back, the experiments we did, was certainly the scientific highlight. The emotional highlights were just enjoying the time up there as we were acted like two little kids at Christmas. We were so excited.
We've all seen pictures of the dune buggy-like vehicle that was driven on the moon. This was called the Lunar Roving Vehicle, or LRV for short.
It was fun to ride. I was not actually the driver. John drove. I was the navigator, picture taker, and sort of travel guide for mission control. Because when we were underway, we did not have TV pictures, so we were describing the area we were traversing, which sometimes was 4 or 5 kilometers before we could get a picture, stabilized picture. It was just fun. Bounced around, skidded around, and it was like a bucking bronco at times. So I'm glad I had my seatbelts fastened.
Of course, the purpose of the Apollo explorations was to learn about the moon. But there were certain things that had to be known before blastoff. General Duke.
We knew the what the gravity of the moon was. We knew certainly that that controlled the orbital mechanics. That's sort of common throughout the universe. We didn't know exactly what the rocks were, but we had some ideas that they were volcanic, which where the first moon landing was, Apollo 11 was a volcanic area.
Dr. Donald DeYoung is professor of physics at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana, and author of the book Our Created Moon. He gives us some fast facts about our nearest neighbor in space.
Its distance from the Earth is about 250,000 miles, a 3-day trip for the Apollo astronauts. The moon is 4 times smaller than the Earth and weighs 81 times less. Under lunar gravity, the astronauts found their weight reduced to 1/6 that on Earth. The moon's orbit time is 29.5 days. And this is the very same time as its rotation with respect to the Earth. Over the years, it's been the theme of countless poems and songs. Isaac Watts wrote 3 centuries ago, "The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey."
So what did we learn from that first moon landing and the 5 others that followed?
Several positive things. First, the moon's complex motions and makeup rule out any simple natural origin theory. The current view is that the moon was born long ago during a collision between the Earth and some large space object. However, this theory has serious problems. Perhaps the moon is beyond scientific explanation because it began by supernatural creation. A second Apollo finding was that no measurable water exists on the moon, not a trace. There have been recent suggestions that water ice might exist within lunar craters, but there's little supporting evidence for that. It's clear to many that the Earth has been blessed with abundant water in contrast to other locations in space. We all realize how essential water is to life. As Isaiah 45 verse 18 declares, God did not create the Earth in vain. He formed it to be inhabited by us.
Tom Henderson.
The astronauts found the moon was a place of utter desolation. NASA has sent spacecraft to all the other planets in the solar system except Pluto. And we found the same thing. Desolation on the planet and on its moons. But as I recall, the astronauts on the moon looked back at the Earth, and they were really amazed. They saw the Earth sparkling like a gem in the sky. Only the Earth appears to be designed for life. Praise God for this unique place that He has prepared for us to live.
And we are still learning from our moon explorations.
Well, we brought back over 800 pounds of lunar rocks, which are still being studied by various laboratories around the world. And these rocks indicated that they had enough differences from the Earth rocks that you knew that they were from a different source.
Many scientific advancements have been brought about by the success of Apollo 11. General Duke.
The first landing was, to me, a tremendous accomplishment. 8 years and 2 months after the program was announced by President Kennedy in mid-1961, the technologies that were developed from that program have overflowed into just about every area of the economic life of America and the world, and has certainly contributed to the ongoing expertise and success that we've had with the space station, the shuttle, and also the unmanned programs.
Including our recent Mars mission.
I'm very excited. Robotics has certainly taken a giant leap forward over the last several years, and the ability to control a spacecraft from the Earth that's on the Martian surface is remarkable to me. But I'm very excited about what's going on in the unmanned area, and especially the Mars missions.
And Dr. DeYoung says space exploration is a plus for creationists.
Someone might ask whether moon exploration or space probes to Mars are worthwhile. After all, we face many challenging problems right here on Earth. I believe that space exploration is indeed valuable, especially to the creation worldview. All research, whether acknowledged or not, is creation research. The space program has shown just how uniquely prepared the Earth is for humanity. And photos from the Hubble telescope have extra meaning for us because we personally know the artist, the great architect of the universe.
But what about the claims of possible Martian life in the past? Tom Henderson.
I don't think there is life on Mars, but I have no objection to NASA looking for it. NASA approaches these origins questions with an assumption of naturalism and an assumption that evolution is a fact. So they are desperately hoping to find evolution somewhere else other than the Earth to show that it's not unique here. But they haven't found it. If evolution of life was a fact, we should expect it elsewhere, even on the moon.
Looking back on our Apollo moon missions, we see many victories and accomplishments for mankind. But we also see God, the creator of the universe, receiving glory.
NASA decided to fly Apollo 8 all the way to the moon on only our second manned Apollo flight. The highlight of this flight for me was the reading of the first 10 verses of Genesis 1 as the crew orbited the moon on Christmas Eve. I felt this reading honored God, the creator of the moon.
Back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Thank you for joining us on today's exciting broadcast celebrating the 35th anniversary of the first man on the moon. ICR would also like to thank NASA for audio actualities heard on this broadcast. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.